And we thank you, Father, for that precious word the Lord has preserved for us. This afternoon, as we come before you to meditate upon our word, we ask that our Lord will speak to us. Bring conviction upon our hearts and help us to be doers of that word. Hear this, Lord, our prayer with much thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Although we may not be together physically in the church here, but we participate together wherever you are, in your home.
In recent days, we hear and read of the sacrifices of many of those who are in the front line of the battle against the COVID-19. We hear of how they sacrifice themselves and so on. And many praises were given to them. Last week or so, there was that clap at a certain time to a show of appreciation. They deserve all the accolades, and we salute them. They are in the front line taking care of those infected with COVID-19. They did so in the attempt to save lives. And this week, we are also reminded of someone who sacrifices life to save his people so that they might pass from death into life. Who is that someone? That someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are going to look at the passage before us, let us be reminded, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. Let us open our Bible to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. From a passage that we have read earlier, what do we have? The scenes open before us. Now, Jesus was already crucified on the cross. They pierced him with the nails and hung him on the cross. There upon the cross, Jesus was flanked by two thieves. Last week we heard of it, that these two thieves, Luke called them malefactors. The word malefactors come from a Greek word which simply means evildoers or criminals. You remember earlier that during the trial before Pilate, Pilate offered to the multitude. And he says, well, it is a custom that the governor will free one prisoner on the occasion of the Passover. And he offered either Jesus or Barabbas. And the multitude, under the instigation of the chief priests and the elders, chose Barabbas. And so there was supposed to, on the cross, three crosses. One of the cross was meant for Barabbas. But the people chose to free Barabbas. And they say, crucify Jesus. And so Jesus was there, crucified on the cross, flanked by these two malefactors. And they were probably the same gang with Barabbas. And at the cross, Jesus was mocked by those who passed by. He was also mocked by the chief priests and the elders. Not only that, he was also ridiculed, mocked by the two malefactors, the criminals. And although, of course, subsequently we read that one of them later sought salvation in the Lord, he said, remember me. And the Lord told him, tonight thou will be with me in paradise. And up at the cross, there were the seven famous sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here, I believe the Lord was referring to the soldiers. They were there crucifying him. So the Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The next one was to the thief that repented. Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then the third is found in John chapter 19, verse 26 to 27. Jesus saw Mary as well as John the disciple, whom he loved. And that verse tells us that he looked at Mary and said, woman, behold thy son. And to John, he said, behold thy mother. In other words, up at the cross, Jesus cared for Mary. He says, John, please take care of her. The fourth is found in Matthew 27, verse 46. It was about the ninth hour, and Jesus cried out this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will talk more about that later. The next, in John 19, verse 28, Jesus said, I thirst. And then in two verses later, John 19, verse 30, someone came and gave him vinegar. And he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. And then again in Luke 23 verse 46, with this he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And so these are the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was up on the cross. We don't have the time to go through one by one of them. But based on the passage that we have, we will focus on two of them. In the passage that before us, which is from Matthew 27, verse 45 to 56, we can put it into two parts. The first part is from verse 45 to 49, the cry of agony. Verse 50 to 56, the cry of victory. The cry of agony. Let's look at verse 45. Verse 45 says this. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now, let's pause for a while. 6 hour, this is your calculation. 6 hours start from morning, 6 o'clock. So 6 hour means 12 o'clock our time. 9 hour will be 3 p.m. Now, based on other passages, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. that morning. He was there on the cross. 3 hours later at 12 o'clock, this is what happened. There was darkness over all the land until 3 o'clock. It was a tremendous event. 12 o'clock meaning is sunny day. Right? So it's very bright. It's supposed to be the brightest. It's a noonday. Yet it was darkened. And it was darkened not just a while, but for 3 hours. Some people say, well, it was just an eclipse. Now, eclipses, we have seen many eclipses around. Eclipse is just a while only. It doesn't cover everything. But here it says that it was darkness over the whole land. So, how was it darkened? The Bible didn't tell us. And that is not important. The important thing was it was dark. And all we know was it was dark. The Bible often describes darkness as a description of God's judgment in the Bible. You may turn to Isaiah 50 verse 30, telling us about that. He said, in that day they shall roar against them like the rolling of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow and light is darkened in the heavens thereof. God was judging. And there are many other verses. So what really happened? Why was it darkened? How was it? We do not know, as I mentioned it. But God is a God of miracle. The whole world was darkened because who gave light? God was the one who gave light. If God chose to darken it, it would be darkened. And at the cross, here in the midst of the darkness, was God's judgment against sin. It was a display of his divine pleasure, displeasure. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. As it were, it veiled this punishment of sin in that darkness. And Jesus suffered in that darkness. Should we say that he suffered in that darkness alone? Bearing all our sins upon the cross. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 tells us that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 it says that he died, Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, he who himself bare our sin in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. And so what happened during the three dark hours, during the period Jesus bore upon himself the full wrath of God against our sins? He was punished on our behalf. He was alienated from the Father. So much so that at the climax of it, at the next verse, he cried with a loud voice. It was a cry of agony. The agony of bearing our sins and taking upon himself the full wrath of God on our behalf. He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the midst of that suffering, in the midst of being forsaken by God because he bore our sins upon him, what did we see? We see that in verse 49, that the people ridiculed him. He was mocked and ridiculed, but he remained steadfast to his mission. He did it alone. Verse 49 says, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. But Jesus remained steadfast on the cross. If he want to come down, can he come down? Sure, definitely. But he chose to remain. In order to secure your salvation and my salvation. And he bore it all up on the cross. The hymn alone, and entitled Alone, was written by this band Christ. It very well describes it. Upon the cross he hung, that others he might save. Forsaken then by God and man, alone his life he gave. Alone, alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered. He bled and died alone. Alone. Yes. He was there alone. He suffered for you and for me. What great sacrifice that we can see on our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do to deserve the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, to suffer so much for us? Against a backdrop of people ridiculing him, he did it all for us. And having cried a cry of agony, we see in the next verse, Jesus cried a cry of victory. He bore our sins, there was agony because there was a separation from God. But verse 50 tells us that as we press on to accomplish it, there was the cry of victory. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In John chapter 19, verse 30, tells us a more description. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is very interesting to observe this, that it is recorded for us that Jesus cried again with a loud voice. Now, Jesus was up on the cross. If someone hangs up on the cross and he's going to die, would he be able to shout? He'll probably be able to whisper a few soft voice, isn't it? Those of us who have seen loved ones on death beds, often in the last moment when they speak, it's always very soft. And often we have to go very close to their loved one's mouth, put our ear near to the mouth, to hear what that loved one was speaking, isn't it? But here we notice that he cried with a loud voice, meaning that he is full of energy. And so when we think of the word "it is finished," it is not, "Oh, he says it is finished," but rather it's a shout, "It is finished!" In other words, it's a shout of what? Accomplishment. It's a shout of victory, isn't it? So, if we ever think that the Lord Jesus Christ just simply muttered those words, please erase that off. It is as though there's someone in the stadium watching football and their favorite team scored a goal. What did the person do? Go! No! He was shout, right? Go! Right, everybody was shout. The same thing. Jesus was up on the cross. At that moment, it's time really. He has accomplished his task. He says, "It is finished!" And it was a shout. And with that, he voluntarily gave up. He stopped breathing. He stopped breathing not because of the hanging and so on and so forth, but he chose at that moment to stop breathing. Why? You'll see later on why at that particular moment. Because that moment is what time? 3 o'clock. Remember, it was darkened from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. It was at 3 p.m. Jesus began to cry out. At the climax of it, he says, "Lama, lama, sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani." Having said that, in the next moment, he shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished." It was 3 o'clock. Now, 3 o'clock is significant. While Jesus was up on the cross, something else happened at the temple. You remember the occasion? What was the occasion? This was Passover. 3 o'clock was the time of evening prayer. There at the temple, they began to put the knife to kill the Passover lamb. At the moment they're supposed to kill the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He was our Passover lamb. He died on that precise hour. He died, he shed his blood for us. There on the cross, he paid our the penalty for our sins. And as you think about it, when he said, "It is finished," We notice a few things happen. First, verse 51. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. First thing that happened. The veil, the curtain that separates the holy place, Holy of Holies from the rest. The Holy of Holies where they place the Ark of the Covenant, where there are cherubims. A place where there is that mercy seat, that box. A place where only the high priest can go in once a year. And it was to be about 6 months later in the Day of Atonement, they are supposed to go in. The veil was to tell them that God is holy, you cannot come before God's holy presence. So all their sacrifice they could do outside there. Just imagine the surprise that they saw as they were going to kill the Passover lamb. At that moment when they killed, the curtain was torn top to bottom. And all along there, they were not able to see what was inside there. But there we, at that moment, the mercy seat was opened up. So what does it mean? Jesus died at that moment. It signifies that judgment is over. No more veil. You can come before God's presence. And salvation is available. We have now access to God's holy presence through Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 describes for us. Chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. If you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Verse 19 says this, having therefore, brethren, the writer to the book of Hebrews tells the writers, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now the veil is open up. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There, when Jesus said, it is finished, he opened us the way of salvation. Jesus has paid the penalty for us. He has taken away the judgment in him. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have now access into the presence of God. The holy presence of God. The second thing that happens. Verse 51 still. See, not only was the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. Notice, and the earth did quake, and a rock rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So when Jesus said, it is finished, there was an earthquake, and this earthquake was significant. This, with the earthquake, what happened? The graves were opened. And thereafter, what happened? They said, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Interesting, isn't it? The grave will open. But we don't stop down here. You notice at the end of verse 52, there's a comma. Verse 53 says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So it wasn't at the moment when Jesus said that it was finished that they rose up and started to walk out around. The grave was open. But they didn't come out until Jesus resurrected, missed on the third day. Yeah. So this is what happened. But no detail concerning what happened to these people who rose up. Did they die again? And how long did they live? Like Lazarus, no, Lazarus was dead, right? Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He came out, jumping. After that, how long did he live? The Bible didn't tell us, right? I did live, and so on. But what this says, who are these saints, you know, that came out of the graves? Bible didn't tell us. It doesn't want us to know. It doesn't want us to know. But what we do know is was that subsequently, yes, after Jesus rose from the dead, these people that were dead, they rose up, they went to their family, their relatives, witnessing to the power of God. And so here, what do we have? Why was it recorded for us? It demonstrates for us the power of His resurrections. His death defeats death. That is why in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I think it was Augustine who said this. Not only is Jesus' death strong enough to split the veil of the Holy of Holies and so cancel sin, it is also strong enough to open tombs and so cancel death. Sin and death are humanity's two greatest problems, and Jesus' death conquered both. So that is why one of the Puritans, he wrote in this phrase, death of death in the death of Christ. Death of death in the death of Christ. When Christ died, death died. And so we saw these miracles that happening. What else did we see? Now we see in verse 54, the fourth thing that happened when Jesus said, it is finished. It says, now, when the centurion is a commander of 100 soldiers, and they that were with him, obviously referring to the soldiers, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is an amazing thing that we see here. Here is a testimony of a Gentile centurion. Roman soldiers are very, they don't bother what is happening to the Jew. Whether a Jew die or don't die, they don't care. Right? But the thing that happens with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his cry of agony, his cry of victory, the earthquakes, has a tremendous impact upon the soldiers. And so much so that there was a deep conviction in the hearts that it was recorded that they said, truly. The word truly tells us it is really, it means that really from our hearts there's a conviction there. Really, this is really the Son of God. You see, before that,
You remember earlier that the chief priest and the elders were taunting, were mocking Jesus. They said, you are the Son of God. Come down. They were taunting that the Lord Jesus Christ, you say you are the Son of God. But here we have a testimony of a Roman centurion. And I believe that he's representative of the others who were with him. And the conclusion. Truly. Truly, this was the Son of God. They believe in what he says. I do think that this is the first case of salvation of these Gentiles. To nobody forced them out of their own mouth. Said, yes, this is truly the Son of God. So we see his life, his death brought life, not only to the saints which slept, but also eternal life to these Gentiles. Even though the Jewish multitudes remain hostile towards him. So what do we learn? As we think of the cross, at the cross, Jesus suffered for you and for me. It was for you and for me that he suffered. It was to atone for your sins and my sins. Yeah, he was obedient even unto death. I find it so meaningful. The hymn written by Isaac Watts. But he wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? We are also sinful. He devoted that sacred head for you, for me. Was it for crimes that I have done that he groaned upon the tree? Of course! Amazing pity, compassion, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glorious name when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. What can we do? But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. You and I owe so much to the Lord. He suffered so much for you, for me. So what can we do? Isaiah once said it correctly. Dear Lord, I give myself away. This all I can do. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for you and for me. Serve him. He deserved nothing less than that. Serve him with all that you have. And while you are able, what are you able to do? Serve him. Don't slack. With the little energy that you have, serve Him with that little energy. Give your utmost for Him. He deserves nothing less than that, isn't it? And so, especially in these last days, let us reveal ourselves to serve Him. With the remaining energy that we have, let us serve Him. Serve Him where? How do we serve Him? Serve Him in His church, Him which the Lord has put you in. You are here in His church, not by chance. It is according to God's infinite wisdom and plan. Put your energy in serving the Lord together here in this church. At the cross, we saw that Jesus Christ was forsaken by His Father. He was forsaken so that we might not be forsaken. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? Open your Bible to, turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, even who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword? Shall I add it? Or COVID-19? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Why? Because Jesus hung on the cross. He was forsaken by the Father. He fulfilled His mission. He shed His blood so that we who are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will never, never be forsaken. Regardless of your circumstances, even if you are infected with COVID-19, you have been isolated alone in the ICU, always remember that. You are not forsaken. God is with you. Nothing at all shall separate us from the love of Christ. And so, as we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross, it behooves us to serve Him with all that we have. And as we serve Him, in moments when we feel forsaken, always remember that we are never forsaken by Him, and never to be disappointed, dismayed. And what shall we do with all this? Let us witness for Him. Let us testify to the world around us. We have a living God. We have a God who loves us so much that they too may have the hope of eternal life. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He suffered willingly. Despite all the ridicule, despite all the mocking, He persevered willingly. And He did it all alone for you. For me. What is your response? Be grateful. In the gratefulness of Him, be comforted that you are never forsaken. In the comfort, witness for Him. Tell others. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in this moment of silence, in our own individual homes, in the heart of our hearts, speak to us. Help us to resolve. Stir in our heart that gratitude and that devotion for Thee. And that gratitude, Father, will not be momentary, but Lord, stay in our hearts. And direct all our actions, all our attitude, all our thoughts, that it may bring glory and praise to Thy name. And we are light to shine for Thee to those around us. So especially in this week of this Passion Week, Lord, help us in the midst of all the busyness to focus our mind upon Thee. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Help us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.